For the preaching of God's holy word, please turn with me once again in the book of Galatians to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And this is not human literature, but the word of the living God. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Congregation, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am pretty sure that in today's world there is hardly a country in which there is more talk or has been more talk about the issue of liberty than in the United States of America. Now, liberty has had a long history in this country, and as I understand it, America was actually built on a firm belief on liberty. And therefore people, of course, talk about it, especially in times when there seems to be manifold threats to deprive us of these liberties. So people talk about it. They talk about the freedom of opinion. They talk about the freedom of religion. They talk about the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, and of course, the freedom of conscience and many other freedoms or liberties. And if you asked people in the streets in this country what liberty is, you would hear, I'm sure, many different things. Some would probably mention freedom for any form of government intrusion into our lives. Others would say that liberty for them is the absence of borders, of country borders, and complete liberty in the movement of people and goods. Others perhaps again would say that liberty for them is that they be allowed to do whatever they want at all times. You will surely get a wide range of opinions about what liberty is. Now, Lord Acton, the famous English scholar and conservative, had this to say about liberty. He said, "By liberty, I mean the assurance that every man shall be protected in doing what he believes his duty against the influence of authority and majorities, custom and opinion." Now, this is certainly a quote that many people nowadays would wholeheartedly agree with, that every man shall be protected in doing what he believes his duty against the influence of authority and majorities, customs and opinions is. But there's one thing that you have to keep in mind. As good as all of these things, and also Lord Acton's quote sound, these are not what the Bible defines as liberty. And here we once again see how a fallen world takes biblical terms like liberty and fills them with whatever they want it to mean and reinterprets them in the sense of their personal preferences. Now, of course, this begs the question, Pastor, you made a strong statement here. And we ask, what then is Christian liberty? What is biblical liberty or liberty, freedom, according to the Word of God? Well, as we have seen earlier in the book of Galatians, the liberty that the Bible refers to is a real liberty of conscience. But you have to be careful, because it is not merely a liberty of conscience in the conventional understanding that one is free to act according to their conscience, but a true liberty in the conscience. This is what the Bible talks about, a conscience that is free from the guilt of sin. A conscience that is not enslaved by the demands of the law. A conscience that finds its peace in Christ, who has perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law for us. Fallen man is conceived in sin, born in sin, and apart from Jesus Christ, he will die in sin. And he is still under the demands of the covenant of works that God has instituted with Adam as man's first federal head, his first representative, to keep the whole of God's law completely in order to live by it. But man, of course, fell. And through the fall, man has changed. Sin has not only come into the world, sin has come into his heart, in his very nature, in his very being, in the center of his soul. But then God does something amazing. As it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.'" And here it comes. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." My dear friends, the seed of the woman has indeed come. It is no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not crush the serpent's head. He has crushed the serpent's head. And he has opened for us what we commonly call the covenant of grace. That we do not have to actually keep the whole of God's law, which we, of course, since the fall, couldn't do anymore. But he has kept the law for us. He has become the shield from the wrath, from the fury of God's justice. And we found cover under him in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, which was immediately proclaimed after it was needed most, right after the fall. And those who truly believe and trust in him don't have to feel guilty anymore, because they are not guilty anymore, because Christ has borne their sin and their guilt. The 1646 Westminster Confession of Faith, in its chapter 20, wonderfully summarizes the biblical teaching of true liberty. And it is titled, "Of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience." And it begins with these words: "The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin and condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law." You see, the curse from guilt, from the guilt of sin, is gone. It is gone really and truly. And this is what we just talked about, that Christ has kept the covenant of works for us and shielded us from its demands, so that we can live in the covenant of grace under his righteousness. As we have heard several weeks ago in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Then it continues that the believer is being delivered from something else. He is delivered from this present evil world. Well, this is language right out of the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 talks about Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. You see, the word deliver that is being used here is the same word used in Acts chapter 7, verse 34, to describe the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. It is also used in describing the rescue of Peter, both from prison and from Herod in Acts, and of the rescue of Paul from an infuriated mob that was about to lynch him. Every time the same word, deliver. This is strong language of liberty, language of rescue when it says that Christ delivers us from this present evil age. You know, it's not a Bible verse, but it is a truism that we are in this world, but not of this world. We are part of this evil age. We are not part of this evil age anymore. But we are already part of the age to come. The confession then continues and says that we are delivered, again, from the bondage of Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. You see, the bondage of Satan and the dominion of sin is the life of the unbeliever who is, by his unregenerate heart, evil. And he loves ultimately what is evil. And the result of such a heart is the sting of death and everlasting condemnation. From all these, true believers are liberated, rescued, delivered in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's not all that we have been delivered from, as it furthermore mentions the believer's free access to God and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. Now, what liberty is this? What have we been delivered of in this? We have been delivered of the compulsion to do evil. We have been delivered of the compulsion and propensity to rebel against the living and true God. And we have become increasingly willing to turn away from our old ways and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in our new ways. The Christ who says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is also a prophecy. This is also an assertion, if you will. To say that if you truly love me, you will be eager to keep my commandments. You will want to obey. You will increasingly despise and hate sin and love righteousness. And we are quick to add, and we have to be quick to add, that we're still wrestling against the old man. So you don't be scared and sit here and think, "Oh my, I'm still wrestling and fighting so hard against sin. What's wrong with me?" Absolutely nothing. If you tell me you're fighting so hard and wrestling against sin, which is sometimes so close to overwhelm you, that's what makes you a believer in the indication. Because if you weren't a believer, this wrestling, this battle wouldn't be there, and also wouldn't be the concern about it. If you weren't renewed in Jesus Christ, it wouldn't bother you to sin. It wouldn't bother you to besmear the holiness of God with sin. But since you are wrestling, as drowning in it as you might feel, you are wrestling, and that is an indication that the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, that you're displeased with your sin, I have no worries about you. But if you sit here and think, "Well, I'm pretty okay. I was baptized. I went to Christian school. I did profession of faith. I went to church all my life I have a Dutch last name, I'm fine, then I'm worried about you. Because the thing that changes you is Jesus Christ. It is nothing that you do. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from all the rubbish. All the rubbish of doing, of achieving in order to be saved. You have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, before you have done one good work. And because you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, therefore now, you will want to do what is right. You are concerned about your sin. You want to turn away from it and unto Jesus Christ. This is the indication of who you are. And you have free access, as it says, to God. You yield obedience to Him. It's not a cramp. It's not a tour de force that you have to do. It is becoming more and more your nature. That you want to obey Him. And so often you fail, but then you're grieved. But in your heart, and that is the decisive factor, your desire is to yield obedience to Him. To give up your own demands. Anything that you want for yourself. You're disgusted by your own selfishness, by the remainder of the old man. You desire, you hope that you can hate sin more, you can yield to God more obedience. See, that is a converted heart. And he talks about the childlike love and the willing mind. That even after you fall, you get up again, take the Father's hand, and try the next steps. That is the Christian life. And then it concludes in the confession that all these liberties were common also to believers under the law. And once again we hear that the gospel was the same under the Old Testament administration as it is under the New. But it qualifies. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. With the coming of Christ, we have been delivered from the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law were pictures unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were gospel sermons. Now, when He came, the signs went away. We've talked about this. Because the Jewish church was subjected to the ceremonial law, we are free from it. Christ has fulfilled it. And in greater boldness, it says, of access to the throne of grace and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. The gospel was the same. Believers in the Old Testament also had the Holy Spirit. There is no regeneration apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a change in quality, it's a change of quantity. There's even more of it in the New Testament administration. The whole book of Hebrews is full of it. How after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything has become even better for us. Beloved, this is what the liberty in the Bible means. So much more than all the civil or constitutional liberties combined could ever be. You could be in the most tyrannical state of the world, locked in a prison hole that has not even a window and is dark, alone, and you still could be the freest man on the planet with this liberty in conscience. So people talk so much about liberty and freedom these days. But God and His Word puts all this into perspective. All the so-called civil liberties, all the talk about human freedom, political freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of this, freedom of that, freedom of the other, which are overall, I have to be quick to say, not bad. And many of these liberties come from the Bible, but you should not have access to the liberties of the Bible or claim them without the Christ of the Bible. So all these liberties, or most of these liberties, are not bad, and most of them come directly out of the Word of God. But you must not take them apart from the center of this Word, who is Jesus Christ. Christ puts it all into perspective when he says in John chapter 8, verse 36, that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And in this respect, Chinese Christians can have more liberty than American citizens. You can have all political freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of ideas, even freedom of religion, and all the others. But you may still be a slave of sin and under the wrath of God, because only if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the Galatians had tasted this true freedom in Jesus Christ. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul, but now they had bought into the Judaizers' false doctrines that they had to add to the gospel: circumcision, dietary laws, feast days, and so forth, a whole lot of ceremonies. And Paul warns them in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." What Paul refers to here is a common misconception that some people have. They say that once they are saved and set free from the curse of the law, that we can go ahead and sin because, after all, it's all grace, we're free. Free from the law. No, we are not free from the law. We are free from the curse of the law. Paul says they're absolutely wrong. Christian liberty is not a license for sin, but as he says, through love, serve one another. Beloved, Christian freedom is, as one commentator writes, an unrestricted liberty of approach to God as his children, not an unrestricted liberty to wallow in your own selfishness. Indeed, such liberty and unbridled license is not true liberty at all. It is another and more dreadful form of bondage, a slavery to the desires of our fallen nature. This is very true. If we think that if we can just get rid of the commands of the precepts of God, because after all, it's all grace, and now we can sin like before, which is showing that we're still under bondage. The bondage of the lower desires of the flesh. But liberty means that we are free from those. That we are now free to serve the living and true God, not being bound by these evil desires anymore. Well, it happens every once in a while when you share the gospel that someone inquires if once he's a believer, he could continue on with a certain sin, because after all, wouldn't that sin be forgiven? But we say never. A person who thinks like this shows the best proof that he's not a believer. I talked for many hours with a young person back in Europe years ago, and this person was very interested in the gospel. But she always went back to homosexuality. Is God not love? Is God not grace? Will he not forgive? Well, the problem here is, he does forgive sin. But a heart that tries to bargain with God to kind of grandfather in a beloved sin into the gospel has never stripped themselves of the old man, willingly and truly bowed their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore can never be a true believer. Now, it is different when a person that is a true believer gets overwhelmed by sin in a weak moment. Of course, he or she is forgiven, but you should never make your decisions in light of this fact, because then you're trying to outsmart God, which is never a good idea, as you can imagine. A true believer loves Jesus Christ. And here's John 14:15 again. If you love me, keep my commandments. You have this kind of mindset even in churches nowadays when sin is being downplayed. Because after all, we are forgiven. And as soon as one brings any biblical demands to the table, he is being labeled as a legalist or overly narrow. He's not being seen as what he really is, if his motives are pure. That he is the one who loves more. He is the one who puts himself out there and into the danger of being labeled narrow or a legalist because he loves God and he loves his neighbor so much that he will not hold back anything of the truth. If we address each other's sins lovingly, patiently, and for the right motives, then we apply true love. But if we look away, not trying to make waves, we are essentially selfish. And we all have been guilty of that because who wants to be on the battlefield constantly and being labeled a narrow-minded legalist? Now, our liberty doesn't mean being enslaved again in the desires of our flesh. But as Paul says in verse 13, we shall through love serve one another. The reason why Paul talks about love here is because love is the opposite of slavishly selfish desires. You see, selfishness always takes. It wants to constantly take. It wants to constantly have what we think we need at a certain moment. But love gives. Love is a constant giving. If you read up on love, if you would take a concordance, and whenever it talks about God's love, it talks about giving. For so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself. Love is giving. It gives. It gives. It gives freely. And this is the principle of true Christian love. That instead of putting ourselves first, we love one another because we love God, because he loved us first. The unregenerate man wants to use other people for his own ends. And if the end only is to be liked by everybody, that's the sin of people pleasing. But he wants ultimately to use other people for his own ends. But the regenerate man wants to serve, as we read in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this is not a short form of Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a summary necessarily of that. Paul does not shorten the two greatest commandments from Matthew 22 and leaves out the first one to love God. We have talked about this plenty, that our love for our neighbor draws from our love for God and draws from God's love for us. You cannot separate the first from the second or the second from the first. So how can then Paul here shorten these two and talk about only the one to love our neighbors and leave out our love for God? Well, the answer we find in our next verse, where he qualifies this statement. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, Paul is still talking about the dissensions within the Galatian churches caused by the influx of false doctrine. And this false doctrine, of course, created factions and dissensions, as it always does in churches. And secondly, the whole letter has been focused on Christ and what he has done for us in salvation by grace alone. And according to this gospel, the Galatians are still debtors to love their neighbor. A legalistic gospel, apart from the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, creates unkind and ungracious people. You have to keep that in mind and you have to remember that. A gospel that is not the gospel of grace, by the way, is not a gospel at all. But whenever somebody or congregations or whole denominations try to play church without the true gospel, you will have a bunch of ungracious and unkind people. Enslaved people, poor people. Because they try to appear as something that they are not, constantly under the pressure to fulfill some law, either the law of the Bible or some self-made law apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And now in this church in Galatia, or in these churches in Galatia, there were probably more congregations, you have exactly that situation. You have some legalists, you have some truly converted, and now they all come together and they're wrestling for dominance in these churches. And that, of course, causes factions, but some of the true believers for a time seem to have backslidden and bought into this gospel legalism, and that caused a whole lot of problems in this congregation. Of course, now we have to ask, because a sermon is only worth being called a sermon if we learn how this applies to us. So what is the application of this great text? Well, Paul, in the first five chapters of Galatians, has explained to us the true gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, and he has explained it from every possible theological and experiential angle. He warned us over and over and over again about the danger of any concept of works righteousness and how it can sneak even into our hearts so easily. He has portrayed Christ so wonderfully before us as crucified for us. He has explained to us what we become as soon as we put our trust in Christ, that in an instant we change from slaves under the law into sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. He has explained the good news so perfectly to us in order to make sure that we rightly understand and not go wrong with this wonderful gospel of grace. And now, after having told to us all these wonderful things about our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he turns to the therefore, as it were. You will find this in Paul's writings. He will give the indicative, he will explain what is, he will explain doctrine in the best possible way, he will explain the gospel, the relationship of the gospel and the law, he will give us deep insights, but he's never done at that point. He does not want to produce reformed brains on a stick. There is always the therefore, which is so often forgotten with all of our great theology. And he says unmistakably and crystal clear that if one is a true believer, there is a consequence. There has to be a consequence. A believer will not, as it were, take advantage of this new freedom just to have license for sinning. No, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is not like he will be a son or daughter in status only. We are not only sons and daughters of God in legal status only. But it will show in our lives that we are true sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus, that we love our Heavenly Father, that we want to please our Heavenly Father, that we trust our Heavenly Father, and that when we fall, we expect and know that our Heavenly Father will pick us up again. And this is the direction that Paul will take now, as we will see in the weeks to come, how this understanding of the true gospel in Jesus Christ plays out in the real Christian life. Oh, may God truly help us in seeing it, that it may sink in and change us and encourage us for the glory of his name and for the good of his church. Amen and amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what a privilege it is to be able to address you in this way because of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for true liberty. We thank you for all the liberties that we find in your word. Liberties that we can apply in countries, in social orders. We must apply. But most grateful we are for the core liberty. The liberty from the bondage and the curse of sin which we have in your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may you truly seek in how free we truly are. And if there be somebody this morning who has not grasped this liberty, that it hasn't sunk in, oh Lord, open their hearts and let your light, your gospel light, shine in, that they will see the wonders in your word and the glory of your gospel. Bless us and keep us, we ask, for we ask it all in the name of our great King and Lord Jesus Christ. And for